I think, as many of you know, we will dwell in the book of Hebrews throughout the whole conference. So it'll be very good if... Hello, can you all hear me? Yeah? Oh, no, okay. Good, yeah. It'll be very good if all of us could daily spend time to get into the book of Hebrews. It is perhaps one of the books that has not been read very often by many Christians. So it is good for us to go through it slowly, and even after the conference, I trust in the Lord to strengthen all of us to continue getting into the Word in the book of Hebrews. It's a very special book, really very special. And in order to fully grasp what the Spirit is speaking, it is also very essential for us to know the entire Holy Scriptures, especially the five books of Moses, from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. These five books are really the foundation of the whole Bible. So in order to understand God's plan, the complete plan of God, you need to firstly go back to the foundation of the Word of God, which is the five books of Moses. Don't think that part of the Bible is the Old Testament. I have to say it again and again to change our concept, because unfortunately, when people put a Bible together, they call that part from Genesis to Malachi, what do they call it? The Old Testament. Look how thick it is. And this, they call it the New Testament. How poor. Look at that. Compare this to. And if you think that if you just read the New Testament is good enough, you're gravely and grossly mistaken. The Lord and the apostles never called this part as the Old Testament. But this part is called the Holy Scriptures, the living and the abiding Word of God. The covenant, strictly speaking, is just the agreement, a testament that God made with the nation of Israel, with the Jews, during those days before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning to say, to deal with them according to the law. That is the covenant. That is the covenant. It does not mean that from Genesis all the way to Malachi is the Old Covenant. No. No. The Lord really called it the Scriptures. And that every word, even the Lord Himself said, will be fulfilled. Every iota. And everything else will pass away, but my word, the Lord said, will not pass away. Now, and the Lord and the apostles, when they wrote here, they were talking about the entire Bible there. You know, when Paul was writing 2 Timothy, for example, in chapter 3, he was talking about all scriptures are the breath of God. Which scriptures was he referring to? The New Testament? There was none yet. When Paul was writing to Timothy, there was no New Testament, so-called New Testament. So when he was talking about all scriptures, he's talking about what, which scriptures? Holy scriptures. Meaning to say, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. But you should realize that in the entire scriptures there, the five books of Moses, they are very, very precious. That means everything that God has planned and purpose was already written in that five books of Moses. Yeah. Even in that book, you can really see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Do you appreciate that verse? That's the Old Testament. No. It started from God's creation. And then in two verses it showed you what happened to the first creation. Then there was judgment. And then after the judgment, God came back in to renovate. So the 7 days or 6 days of creation, so-called, is not just the creation. It is a renovation plus some creation. Right? So you can really see that even the book of Genesis is already so important. You may not think it is important, but it is very important. Right. What do you see, for example, in the story of Adam and Eve and George? Yeah. But before Paul wrote that, what would you see? Just Adam and Eve. Right? The creation of man, right? Isn't that good enough? But the apostles saw something much greater. He's talking about the mystery of Christ and the church. Is that the Old Testament? Even Paul mentioned in the book of Romans, Adam was a picture, a figure of him who is to come, which is Christ. And Eve, my, it's a wonderful picture of the church. And how Eve came into existence. Adam, God put Adam into a deep sleep, right? And then opened up his side. And then took a rib out of his side. And out of that rib he built Eve. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and out of his death, this wonderful life was released, and out of this life, the church was built. So, what do you see, Adam and Eve? Just a story about creation of man? If you're short-sighted, that's all you see. But you have to pass through the printed page to see the spiritual significance. What about a serpent coming in the Garden of Eden to deceive and tempt Eve? Is it just a story? Of course it is a real story. Don't think it is a fairy tale, no. But Paul used that in chapter 3 of Genesis to warn us. Just as the serpent has tempted Eve and deceived Eve, today we also will be similarly deceived. Yeah. And to be led away and become complicated. Right. So don't think that all of these are just stories that you learn in the children's meeting. What about Enoch? You like Enoch? Who is Enoch? He walked with God. Do you walk with God? And what happened if you walk with God? Huh? You got taken, you got raptured. You want to be raptured? What should you do? Walk with God. You walk with God. What about the story of Noah? The Lord told us very clearly in the Gospels, as in the days of Noah, so will be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So if you want to know whether now is the time for the Lord to come, you should really know the story of Noah, what happens then at that time. What about building the ark? Is that just a story in the children's meeting? Who used Noah's ark? Peter. Peter used Noah's ark to show us what? It is a baptism. Because in baptism, you're being baptized into Christ. Just like Noah and his family entering into the ark. So, don't think it's just a story. Oh, forget about Moses. Moses is just telling you fairy tales. No. Oh, Lord. What about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's nothing to do with you? Huh? Everything. Tell me about everything. Right. Abraham, Hebrews says, is our father of faith. And he was the first one who heard the gospel ever preached. In a very clear way, with a promise of the Spirit and the good land. It's so wonderful. You have to realize all those things, right? And what was Abraham looking for? He was looking for a heavenly city. Could you imagine? How would you know he was looking for a heavenly city? So you need a vision. And this heavenly city, the heavenly city, wonderful city, the builder and the architect is God himself. And Abraham was already looking for that. What about Isaac? Paul in Galatians told us we were born again in the spirit. We are like Isaac. Yeah. So, what about Jacob? What about Israel? What are we today? We are the real Israel. Yeah. And what is Israel to you? Just the people of God? What is Israel today? A nation. God's kingdom. do you live a life with a consciousness of being in a kingdom and that we are the kingdom of God today? You say you're the church, but you don't believe the church is God's kingdom. He just talked about body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. Right. There are so many aspects. So may the Lord really open our eyes. And in Hebrews you can really see we are the unshakable kingdom today. The church. The church is not earthly, the church is heavenly. Right? So many wonderful things, wonderful things. We talk about coming out of Egypt. Exodus. Let's jump to Exodus. There's so many things still in Genesis. Exodus. What about Exodus? What do you think about Exodus? Does it have anything to do with us? Really?
Yes.
Yeah. Your experience in Exodus?
Huh?
A little bit each day. Yeah, hopefully not too slow. Come out. Come out. That's what Exodus means. Exit. We had to come out. Come out of what? Not only of Egypt. In the Bible, there are many things you have to come out of. Right. Is it good to come out of Egypt and stay in the wilderness? No. Or would you like to stay in the wilderness? No. You better leave the wilderness and get into the good land. What about coming out of Babylon? What about coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Like Lot. Right. Coming out. And how do you come out? The Passover lamb. So salvation is not just to save us from damnation and punishment and eternal judgment. Salvation is to save us out of this present evil age. You say, oh, you're saved. And I'll ask you, saved from what? Are you saved from your flesh? From yourself? Saved from this world, saved from religion, saved from so many things that distract you. Right. There are so many kind of bondage that hold us back today, right? To follow the Lamb, to follow the Lord. And what else was in Exodus? The building of the tabernacle. Wonderful. And the giving of the law. What is the law to you? Oh, yeah. No more law today, right? You mean to say the Ten Commandments has nothing to do with you anymore? You can steal now? No? You can forget about your parents? You can covet. Huh? So, because you're free of the law, right? That's the old covenant. This is what people think. Right. So we're not free from the law. No, the law is still wonderful and holy and good. In fact, the law shows us our God is love, wonderful love. Our God is righteous. Our God is holy. This is the law. But unfortunately, we are the flesh. Here, we have the flesh. And so because of the flesh, you cannot fulfill the law. So we only know that however you put the law away, right? But what about fulfilling the law within you? Sorry, it's too close to the microphone, right? So, we should love the law, but not as Judaism. Because the law of the Lord is perfect. Have you read what Psalm? 19. Psalm 19. Do you love that Psalm? It can save you, it can refresh you. Right. It has so many wonderful functions. And today, with the Spirit within us, my, this law is really wonderful. I love the law. Don't you love the law? Yeah. And our Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And after He fulfilled it, He enters into us and dwells in us. And now today He is fulfilling the law within us. It's wonderful. Or are you lawless? What do Hebrews say? He loves what? Righteousness. And He hates? Well, we're not for the law anymore, right? No more law. How about that? That means God does not deal with you according to the law anymore. Right. But this law today has been life to us. Through the Spirit of Christ who comes into us. And it requires that you no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yeah. Not to be under law does not mean that you become lawless. Not to be under law requires that now you live according to the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Only if it's the fruit of the Spirit, then you're not under law. But if you are still in the flesh, you better follow the law. Otherwise, you might think of robbing the bank or doing something terrible and doing lawless things. But if you are a person living by the Spirit and you're living Christ, you will appreciate how wonderful the law is. Now that you are lawful, but that the law, as Paul said, is holy. The only thing that the law could not do is it could not give you life. But now Christ came, He fulfilled and He became your life. Right. So you should know Romans chapter 8. Yeah. Let me read to you again. It says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, verse 3, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might, what? Be abolished. No, be abolished. What did He say? Be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So, if you're in the flesh, you cannot be subject to the law. Right? So today, we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. It must be a reality in your daily living. Otherwise, it's useless. In the past years, I've known so many people who knew about the doctrine. But the doctrine is not going to help you. It's the reality of living by Christ in the Spirit. Amen. That will help you. Right. So don't put away the five books of Moses. I know the Christianity theology believes that we have nothing to do with Moses anymore. That's the law. That is the law. I don't think they understand what a covenant means. Yeah. And then Moses talked about what? The building of the wonderful tabernacle. What is that tabernacle? That tabernacle is a wonderful picture of the heavenly tabernacle. That is why Moses was very, very seriously told by the Lord to follow exactly the pattern that he has seen. He was warned by God. He was really warned by God. Because that tabernacle that Moses built was the exact replica of the heavenly tabernacle. It is just a picture. Not yet the reality. So that means what? If you want to know how to build the heavenly building, you better know first what a blueprint is. Moses had a blueprint. Right. I think in Stuttgart, we spent some time, many years ago, people already forgot concerning the tabernacle in details, right? Have you forgotten? Really? Oh boy. The unsearchable riches of Christ in Exodus, right? Have you forgotten? I hope not. Because everything described there by Moses had spiritual significance. Just like Adam and Eve, just like the tree of life, the Garden of Eden. All of these things, it has spiritual significance. So if you want to know how to build a church, it's not just one city, one church, hallelujah, now we are a church. No. Don't think it is that simple. Okay, it is not that simple. Why am I saying all of these things? Because this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is written in a very concise way to show you the whole plan of God that was already written by Moses in the five books of Moses. And the way to fulfill it. That is the subject of the book of Hebrews. God's plan and its fulfillment. And it's fully according to what Moses has written. Right. So if you don't care for Moses, then I don't know whether you know what you're doing. You may not know what you're doing. You remember, I'm going to read that verse again in John chapter 5. We have read it before. Now I want to read it again tonight. At the very end of this chapter, the Lord told the Jews there. Yes, 45 and 40 to 47. Okay? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Who? Paul? Peter? Watch my knee. Who? The elders? Moses. You may not realize it, but you have a very good name. Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So what was Moses writing about? The law? Moses was writing about Christ. That's why we held for many years, right? How many years? Five years, the unsearchable riches of Christ in the five books of Moses. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, what did he say here? How will you believe my words? What does it mean? That means if you want to believe in the word of the Lord Jesus, you better firstly believe in the writings of Moses. If you don't believe in the writing of Moses, I don't think you need to read Hebrews. You can skip Hebrews and throw it away, just like people say, throw James away. James. Somebody recently gave a little testimony that says, oh, I really enjoy the word in James. And that word was, faith without work is dead. And immediately, an elder made a comment, that's the law. That is the law. Maybe the Lord made a mistake to include James in the New Testament portion. Right? You think? No? Then who made a mistake? We made a mistake. We made a mistake. Why? Because we don't see. We're blinded. Right. So, as an introduction tonight concerning the matter, the book of Hebrews, I want to impress everyone here to really see this point that the five books of Moses are the very basis of the whole Bible, of the Holy Scriptures. Everything is there. The tree of life. The creation. Right? And all these wonderful living things created by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really wonderful. Right? Who is the real lamb? The Lord is a real lamp. Right. Who is the tree of life? The Lord is a real tree of life. The water of life. Who is the real Adam? Christ is the last Adam, right? A second man. So many wonderful things. Now, what about the good land? Who is the good land? Of course, Christ is the good land. Who else? Entering into the good land, entering into the rest. You're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, okay? You may say, whoever the writer was, right? He didn't want his name to be known, so let's not mention his name. Writer of the Hebrews, that's the Old Testament. No. No. We need to enter into that wonderful rest. What is that? Well, some other brothers were telling you. So the book of Hebrews showed us so many wonderful things, especially the first two chapters concerning Christ. I was amazed to see that in two chapters, and all of those are quotations from the Holy Scriptures. Not just the Old Testament. And quotation from Psalms. So many quotations from Psalms. You want the pure milk of the Word, you better read Psalms. Right? People may say, we don't need the psalm. We need to, like Peter says, the pure milk of the word. Oh, well, are the psalms not the pure milk of the word? The quotation, wow. Actually, the writers are just quoting the Holy Scriptures. Nothing more, nothing less. Everything was a repetition. The first part is talking about Christ is much more superior than the angels. How many times was the word angels mentioned in the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi? You know, if you read the whole Scriptures there, you can see during those days the angels appeared very, very often. Yeah, sent by God to do this, do that, speak to that. Look at the book of Daniel, right? Daniel prayed, and the Lord sent Gabriel to him. Oh, wow, wonderful angels, they're doing a lot of angelic things. Very busy. Right. So, no wonder, definitely, a lot of people during those times, they are very impressed. Even John was impressed by the angels in the book of Revelation, wasn't he? Right. A couple of times he fell down and tried to worship him, but no, the angels don't do that. What would you like to be, a man or an angel? Don't think angel didn't have any trouble, okay? Remember that particular angel who fell and became what? The devil. He was also an angel. You like that angel? Right. So, but forget about the angels. Right. But in chapters 1 and 2, the description of Christ, I hope that it'll be brought out in complete aspects from A to Z concerning the entire purpose, including bringing us into glory. From incarnation all the way to sitting on the throne, crowned with glory and honor. Well, the writer didn't leave anything out. So, we all need to see this wonderful Christ, because already there in these two chapters, right from the offset, from the start, in the book of Hebrews, the whole plan of God was already in a nutshell there. Do we know such a Christ? Paul didn't have to wait until the last chapter to really show us, but already in the first and second chapter, the whole plan that God has purposed in Christ Jesus was already there. And then he continued to tell us about Moses in chapter 3, and Joshua, and Aaron, the high priest. You know, if you read the five books of Moses, Moses was a very important figure. And Joshua was another important figure. Aaron, the great priest, the high priest, was also a very important figure. You remove these three persons, what do you have? You tell me, what do you have? You have nothing. And to be brought into the good land, promised by God. And the writer used the rebellion of God's people there in the wilderness to warn us, because we are just as rebellious. We refuse to go on. Are you not rebellious? Tell me, who is not rebellious here tonight? Who is not rebellious? Are you absolutely obedient? Now, Jasmine, are you very obedient or are you rebellious? You're a rebellious person trying to be obedient. And sometimes it works, many times it doesn't. So what are you going to do? And you think, with our fallen human nature, so rebellious, you will accept God's way all the way to the end? I saw so many people in the last 50 years of my life. There is so much problem, so much rebellious. So much rebellion, I mean. Non-stop, until this very day. No wonder it took so long for God to fulfill his plan. Since the day of Adam until today is a little over 6,000 years. Can you imagine that? Given 6,000 more years, Toby, do you think it'll be done? It's getting worse. It's getting really worse. So we really need to see, my, this book is very practical. This book is very practical. And the writer uses Moses to warn us. The whole experience in the wilderness after 40 years, can you imagine? I was thinking, my, maybe if I were there in the wilderness 40 years seeing so many miracles, I would definitely go in, right? I was mistaken, because I'm not any better than they. I would probably be as rebellious and will not enter in, especially seeing those giants there. I won't go in. You think we are not rebellious? Huh? No. No, no. I have seen too many Christians and serving ones and leading ones and even so-called apostles and... No. It's in our fallen nature. We need to be saved to the uttermost. And that's what Hebrews is trying to do, to show us. Right? So that's why our Lord, it's not enough that our Lord died on a cross. It's for your salvation, yes. But he left. So what's happening to you? Did he die for you? Mm-hmm. Now he's your life. Are you okay now? No? You sure you're not okay? That means, yes, that part of redemption and salvation work is done, but you think the Lord doesn't have anything more to do today? Huh? You know, dying on a cross, shedding his precious blood, becoming your sin offering, it happened in how many hours? Just a few hours. Right? And it's accomplished, praise the Lord. It is done, he said on the cross. But what about today, building up his church and his kingdom? Is it done? Is it done? So today it is in his heavenly ministry as the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He is doing another job, even a more difficult job than dying on a cross. The job of changing you and changing me, transforming us to build that heavenly city, Jerusalem. That is a difficult job. Is it easy to change you? Who can change you? Your parents? Huh? Can your parents do it? Very difficult, right?
Yes.
Very difficult. I think they gave up already, right? Yeah, because you're a grown up now, you're an adult. So what can I do to you? Nothing. What about the Lord? What about the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Can he change you? You're obedient. You want to learn. You want to be perfected. You know, being born is easy, right? But being perfected, is it easy? Your parents giving birth to you is very easy. Yep, 9 months and labor, out you come. Wow, praise the Lord. It's wonderful. So, that's just the beginning of trouble. Much trouble are still to come. You think our Lord Jesus Christ today in his heavenly ministry has a good time, no trouble. After his ascension until today is 2,000 years, where is the New Jerusalem to be seen? Right? Eileen, right? People are looking everywhere for it. It's not easy. So, the book of Hebrews is really a wonderful book to tell us what our Lord today is doing in his heavenly ministry. Don't think he's just sitting on the throne waiting, that's all. You're waiting here, he's waiting there, we can wait forever. You can wait forever. Are we just waiting or is he just waiting? No. so much work to do. And that is why the book of Hebrews is telling us there, right? Unfortunately, at the end of chapter 5, we are hard of hearing. You know, in the very beginning of the church life, everybody they're all ears, with elephant ears even. Wow. But unfortunately, year after year, the ears just shrank. And at the very end, after 20 years, after 40 years, you have no more ears to hear. You think you know everything. This is always a trouble, your hard of hearing. The older you are, the more you have problem hearing. That's why the Lord has to use younger generation. I seldom hear so young people with earphones. You know, more the time with earphones.
Hearing aid.
Because they can't hear anymore. So if you become old spiritually, that will be a problem. Let me just read to you chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Yeah. Beginning in verse 10, he's talking about Christ being called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have what? Little to say, right? Or nothing to say. Much? Really? You really have much to say? Much to say. Oh, that's the Old Testament, no? No, it's not the Old Testament. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. People don't want to hear anymore. Some people even say, oh, we don't believe in a progressive revelation. We just have to refresh the old revelation. That's good enough. Goodness sake. Mercy, have you been drinking your chicken soup cooked about 6 months ago and you're just refreshing it every day? Add some more water. At the end, you will not be drinking chicken soup anymore. You'll be drinking, I don't know what. You have become dull of hearing. You better learn this. Tell the Lord, Lord, give me an ear to hear, a sharp ear to hear your voice. Right. Don't think that only they can be like that, or they could be like that, and today we cannot be like that. Right. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. That means you're just repeating the same thing. Now, you may not be repeating the same principles of the early teachings, but you'll be repeating the things that you have learned from year to year in the last 40 years. You're repeating it again and again and again because you're not going on. Same principle. You have become or come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in a word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. So, the book of Hebrews is what? Milk? pure milk of the word, right? But remember, milk is for babies. Now, what about pure word of righteousness? How about that? It's also pure, right? Or is just the milk is pure, the word of righteousness is not pure?
No, it is. It's pure.
It is. So which food are you eating now?
But it's solid.
It's solid. Pure, solid food. How about that? Not contaminated. Not contaminated. Praise the Lord. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. We all need to discern. Don't just believe. Don't believe me, my word. No, you have to discern. Because we all make mistakes. And we change. Sometimes for the better, but many times for the worse. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Let a prophet speak, how many? Two or three. And everyone says, Amen. How can the prophets be wrong? George? Yeah, but they're used by God. That's why they are called prophets, or they are called elders, and they are called apostles. Well, Peter was never wrong, right? He was wrong many times, okay? Is he infallible? And the elders are infallible in the churches? Untouchable and infallible. And no one can say anything against them if they're wrong. If we all feel like that, I tell you, it's not good. It's not good. So, may the Lord have mercy on us. Discernment is a sign of maturity. We need to grow, and if you grow, then you can discern. And this is what Paul says, a spiritual man discerns all things. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, may the Lord really open your eyes here. Then, beginning in chapter 6, continue with chapter 6, Paul the writer encouraged all of us to go on. Don't stop, but you go on. Praise the Lord. Then, that is like a parenthesis in chapter 6, a warning and an encouragement. And in chapter 7, he continues to talk about this wonderful Melchizedek. We need to know him. We need to know Christ as this wonderful Melchizedek. And as the Christ who walks in the midst of the churches in Revelation chapter 1. He is not a simple Christ. Right. And he doesn't give milk. No. And his words are really like a sharp two-edged sword here. Powerful. Like in Hebrews chapter 4, because it's solid food. And then in chapter 8, 9, and 10, then you are talking about a wonderful priesthood. The offerings and a priesthood. My goodness. You take away all those things from Moses, you have nothing left. There's no more book of Moses. The high priest offering sacrifices, the tabernacle, the building, the temple, All of these are very important. And of course, Jerusalem. It's very, very important. So chapters 8, 9, and 10, you need to read it many, many times. Now people read it, I don't know what they're reading. Some people read it and say, we don't need any more offerings. I don't know how they read the Bible. Right. But if you enter into the Word, you can really see Christ is the reality of all these offerings. To satisfy the Father. And all the offerings and all the tabernacles and everything that Moses wrote is a copy of the heavenly things. That means all of these offerings are exactly the same, except they are not the real thing yet. So if you want to know the real thing, you need to come to the writings of Moses, because Moses is talking about Christ. He's not talking about the cows or ox or sheep or goats. No. We don't need that anymore. But we still need the offerings of the real thing there, which is Christ, as all of these wonderful offerings. So, you have to go through these wonderful chapters. And then we come to chapter 11, which is another wonderful chapter, to show us the reality of the living faith. You need a living faith to substantiate all of these wonderful things that the book of Hebrews is talking about. Faith is not just believing. No. Faith is a wonderful substantiating. We'll talk about it when we come to chapter 11. Without this faith, you'll have nothing. Right? So the whole chapter, and it's not a doctrine, okay? This is not a chapter of doctrine. It's a history of the people who experience this living faith. If you talk about faith, what are you going to tell people about faith? Not much to talk about, right? But hey, the writer of Hebrews quote so many people there in the scriptures. Starting with who? Abel. And Enoch. Oh, don't forget about them. And Noah before he came to Abraham. And Sarah, and Isaac, right? And all of these people here, this is a living testimonies of how they experience the living faith. And you have to learn from them. You need to learn from them. Because they're not just sitting there believing and nothing happens. Yeah. Faith is very active to substantiate what God has spoken. Amen. And they are very much involved in every step of the way. By faith. Yeah. So, we need to go through this wonderful chapter, right? That's somebody's job here. And the brothers are going to take all of these wonderful chapters. Then we come to chapter 12. Very wonderful chapters. Every chapter is really wonderful. Because it's talking about a practical way to fulfill God's plan. It says, what is His plan and how God is going to work it out. Yeah. Chapter 12 talks about God's dealing with you. He's the Father of spirits. He's not the Father of your flesh, okay? Who is the father of your flesh? Huh? Satan. You're right. That's written in John chapter 8. That's right. So God in chapter 12 is the father of spirits. What does he do? Love you? Huh? Yes, of course he loves you. But you have to ask me, how does he love you? Huh? He chastens you. He chastens you. Disciplines you. You like to be disciplined? No. Not just once in a while. Unfortunately, you're just insensitive to his chastening. That's why you thought you were so free to do anything you like. But if you're sensitive in your spirit, you will see he is always there to point his finger at you. Hey, stop. Don't do that. This is wrong. And if you still will not listen, pretty soon you will be in trouble. Yeah. The chastening is very important. That's part of the perfecting. Right. And then he talks about this wonderful Zion, the heavenly Zion. It's a festal gathering. The church is a festal gathering. Where do you think the writer got this festal gathering from? From heaven? The wonderful dream came. Right. Festal gathering. No. Because it is written, three times a year they all come to Jerusalem to do what? To keep the feast. So coming to Jerusalem is a festal gathering, just like the Song of Ascent. They come to Jerusalem to keep the feast. That's why here again it's called a festal gathering. The city of the living God. Who is the king? The elders. Who? Christ is our David. Right. Praise the Lord. And then it tells us God is going to shake up everything that is not from him in chapter 12. He is going to shake. I love his shaking. Don't you? Many people don't like to live in California. You know why? Because of the earthquake. Yeah. In Vancouver, you don't have earthquake, right? Oh, you too. You do. Oh, yeah. Not as bad as in California, is it? You're expecting a big one. Oh, are you ready for it? Shaking. In my whole life, in the last 50 years, I've seen a lot of shaking. And today I appreciate the shaking. Because there's so many things that needs to go. Right? You just bought a house when?
2 years ago.
2 years ago. Right. So before you move in, you don't have that many things, right? No. After you move in, you have accumulated a lot of things. Can you imagine after you live there for 40 years? After you live there for 40 years, you acquired a lot of junk. Our houses becomes a junkyard. Many things you don't need. You need to have a clean house. Yeah. That's really true. So the Lord will have to shake us. And God will do it. Don't think God will accept anything and everything. No. No, no, no. And with him, there is no respect of persons, okay? I don't care who you are and who we are. It doesn't matter at all. No. So, we all have to learn, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with what?
Reverence.
With reverence and godly fear. Not with honoring people, right? And have a fear of man. No. Don't fear any man. Forget about man. But we need to have a godly fear. Fear God. Yeah. Why? Verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Right. And then the conclusion. I just want to touch especially one point. Verses 11 to 13 and 14. Okay. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned where?
Outside
the camp. The camp here is the camp of the earthly Jerusalem, right? The temple, the earthly one. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where?
Outside
the gate. Outside the gate. They brought him out there and crucified him outside. Therefore, let us stay within the camp. No? Come on, George. Would you really like to be outside? Isn't it better to be inside? Especially when it's raining. Let us go forth to him. You're right. Who said that? You, right? Yeah. You follow him where he is. The camp may be good for some time, but if the Lord leaves the camp, where do you want to be?
Follow the Lamb where he goes.
Follow the Lamb where he goes. Praise the Lord. Then it says here another very practical verse. For here, where here? On this earth. And when? Today. We have no continuing city. Because people don't want to go on with him. That's why you have so many groups today. They don't want to go on with him. You cannot stop when the Lord is going on. You have to go on with him. Once you stop, you have nothing. And you're going to lose everything. Believe me. You need to go on with him until you reach that wonderful heavenly city. But we seek the one to come. Has it come yet?
No.
How do you know?
Because it's not back
yet. As simple as that. As long as our Lord Jesus did not come back yet, you better continue with him. That means in our experience, the heavenly city is not finished yet. Yes, on one hand, we are here, but then you have to continue. The problem is that we don't continue. That's why it says we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. But we have come to the new Jerusalem. But we are receiving. That means we keep on receiving. And today, I've been in the churches, in the church life so-called, for many years, even from the Philippines. And I have seen there is no continuous city. It was good for some time and it stopped. Then people would like to go on with the Lord, and okay, well, praise the Lord. Now we went on with the Lord, then it stopped. And then in Los Angeles, it was wonderful. We thought, wow, finally we arrived. And then 5 years later, it stopped. And then we continued and praise the Lord, continue to go on with the Lord. And then a bigger shaking came in 1986-87. And then another shaking in 1992. One earthquake after another. And are you going to stay in the camp? Which camp? The camp in 1960? The camp in 1968, 69? No, you cannot. No, there's so much shaking. Oh, wow. 71, it was a wonderful time. I was in a peak by 1975. It was in a valley. By 1978, 79, there was a little Babylon there. Terrible. Yeah. So you can really see that what it meant here, we have no continuing city. Don't get stuck. Because people don't want to go on with the Lord. It's not everybody's business. This is what the Bible says. Faith is not everybody's business. Right? Der Glaube ist nicht jedermanns Sache. You want to go on the up to here, but you don't want to go on, then what are you gonna do? And that's why in chapter 12 it says we are running a race, right? Let us run with endurance. Don't stop. If you stop halfway, you stop three-quarters of the way, even though you only have 10 meters to go and you quit, what do you have? You have nothing. You have really nothing. Right? If you're about to graduate and the last semester you quit. No degree. University is not going to give you a special certificate. Like, this man has at least, you know, went to our university 3.5 years and he almost got a degree but didn't. But it's better than nothing. And even if you get such a certificate, nobody's going to hire you. And you wasted a lot of money and your time. You go on until you reach the goal. And this is what the book of Hebrews is telling us to do. Showing us on one hand God's plan, showing us on another hand how to arise, and then gives a lot of warning, a lot of encouragement. Yeah. In order to help us to attain God's plan and purpose. So you can change the title to God's plan and its fulfillment, or in the way to fulfill it, whatever you call it. Yeah. Don't stop, don't quit, don't get stuck. We need to go on until we reach the goal. You stop, that is not very good. And God did say, right, in the book of Hebrews, his soul does not have any pleasure to those who shrink back. And if you do, there will be judgment waiting for you. Right. Amen. So tonight, we just share a little bit concerning the whole picture in the book of Hebrews. Right. I hope that the Spirit will confirm it to you when you read the book of Hebrews. It is a burden. And this is what the Lord wants us to do today, to really take us on, because we are living at the end of this age. A little while more, and the Lord will come back. This may very well be the last, stretch. Okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.